Verse 12, for the word of God is quick. What does that mean? Alive. For the word of God is quick, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do, or by whom we will be judged. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Beautiful, beautiful verses of Scripture. A wonderful passage of Scripture. So we labor to enter in because the Word of God is quick and powerful. We labor to enter in lest we fall after the same example of unbelief, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. What does all that mean? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. God said, let there be light. That's the Word of God. The Word of God is alive. It was so alive that when God said, let there be light, there was light. When God said, let there be an earth, there it was. When God said, let the dry land appear, there it was. When God spoke other things, it all happened. That's the powerful, quick, alive Word of God. God speaks and it is accomplished. Praise the Lord. In John chapter 11, Jesus walks up to an occupied sepulcher, a tomb. A friend of his is in there. He's dead. His flesh is starting to corrupt right on his body. And Jesus looks into that sepulcher and he says, Lazarus, come forth. That's the word of the Lord. For the word of God is quick. It's alive. When God speaks, it brought life to Lazarus. And Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot, out of that grave. Amen. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How many people have you heard say, well, I don't read the Bible too much, I'm led by the Spirit. We ran into that so many years ago when the charismatics were just beginning. I was there when that began. And they had an overemphasis on the Spirit. And other people have an overemphasis on the letter. What we need is a balance of the Spirit and the letter. One man said he was led by the Spirit. And he said, all you do is quote Scripture. He said, man, the Holy Ghost tells me what to do. And I said, well, I am led by the Scripture. I said, and then I quoted this verse to him. I said, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. So when you're led by the Bible, you are led by the Spirit. Because Jesus' words are spirit. They are life. In other words, you don't have to have a special goosebump on your skin and feel the Holy Ghost to decide whether or not to do something that's already recorded in Holy Scripture.
That's right. Amen.
All you need to do is read the Scripture, find out what it says, and do it. You don't even have to pray about it. That shocks a lot of people. The Bible says repent. Don't even pray about it. Repent. The Bible says believe. You don't have to pray about it. Believe. The Bible says do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not curse. You don't have to pray about it. Just don't do it. You've heard me say, you don't have to stand on the corner with no money in your pockets and look at a bank and say, oh God, do you want me to rob this bank? Because you're going to provide my needs. See, you don't understand. We don't understand the Scripture when we talk like that. You can be led by the Spirit by obeying the Holy Scriptures. Then there are those special times, absolutely, that do not go beyond the Scripture, but they tell you what to do that you don't have a specific Scripture for, but it'll certainly be within the guidelines and the framework and the parameters of the Holy Scripture. We've got to stay between Genesis 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. When you get out of there, you get into trouble. That's why I don't understand people that say, I prayed about my divorce. I feel good about it. I feel like the Lord wants me to get it. No, the Bible already says God hates divorce. He hates putting away. And I don't want to evolve into a new generation that doesn't dare stand up and say that God hates divorce. No matter how many victims of it we have here this morning, God still hates it. He loves you. He'll restore you. He'll forgive you. He'll go on loving you, but He still hates it.
That's right.
That's
good.
Amen?
Amen.
We have a few ex-murderers here this morning too. Now maybe a lot of you don't realize that, but we have some murderers here. Does that stop me from preaching against murder?
No.
The murderer is forgiven. The murderer is restored. The murderer is helped and encouraged. You ex-murderers probably know who you are. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Anybody here ever hated their brother? See, don't raise your hand, but that qualifies you as a murderer. And so, what do we do? Stop preaching against loving your brother, or preaching for loving your brother? No. The word of the Lord is already spoken. And the words Jesus said that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is so powerful that those who believe it are literally transformed into new creatures.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The word of God is so powerful that those who believe it are literally transformed into new creatures. Now, that's a lot of power.
Amen.
To take a fallen human being and make a new creature out of him. What would you think? If a wild lion came up here this morning, walking right up there, and stood right here before me, heard the gospel preached, and you watched him. Four legs went away, two legs came on. Where'd the lion go? Here's a person. Well, we don't see the transformation when we hear the gospel and we're transformed into a new creature, but nevertheless, it takes place. And it's just as great? No. A million times no. It's far greater than an animal being transformed into a human being. We fallen human beings have been transformed into sons of God.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. It's that great. It's that powerful. And we're born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Amen.
Made new creatures. The word of God is so powerful that those who believe it are literally transformed into new creatures.
Amen.
We can't see it. So people have a tendency to minimize it. But the transformation is greater.
Amen.
Greater, greater. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. In Luke chapter 3 verse 2, the Bible says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, John didn't get the St. Paul Gazette. He didn't get the Minneapolis Sunday Tribune or whatever. He didn't have a television set. He didn't have any videos to learn from. He didn't have any subscriptions to magazines. He went out in the wilderness. Soon as he was old enough, John the Baptist went out in the wilderness. The other buddies, playmates, friends of his might have said, hey, let's go down to the river and skip a few stones today, John. We've done that, haven't we, fellas? You know, find a smooth stone and go down and skip it and see what we skip it the furthest, you know? Sure, we're kids. Well, John was a kid just like the rest of us. He was a boy just like the rest of us. He wanted to play and have fun, but no, there was something in him that drove him to the wilderness, that drew him to the wilderness. And he went out there, and the Bible says here, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He didn't learn from the news media. He learned from the word of God. And that man came back into society preaching powerfully the word of God. And you know something else? The Bible says that John never performed one miracle. From the day of his birth to the hour of his death, John did no miracle. John 10:41 says John did no miracle. Yet the Bible says there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Oh, how powerful is the word of God. All he did was preach the word of God. He didn't mix it with the news or anything else. He just stood up and said, "He who sent me to baptize, the same said unto me." He just quoted, God said, "Who are you, John? Who are you?" "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." He heard from heaven. He heard from God. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. How powerful is the word of God? And John got that in the wilderness from God, not from man. Oh, how it would benefit us to steal away from the hustle and bustle, from the noise of this life, and be alone with the Lord once in a while and hear from Him. Find a secret place to just read our Bibles and pray and meditate. Praise the Lord. I want more time to do that. Amen. But that's how powerful the Word of God is. John never did a miracle to draw crowds, and yet he emptied the cities and the countryside round about. They all came out to hear this man preach the Word of God. The Word of God. Praise the Lord. We are saved by the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. I said we are saved by the Word of God. Listen to this. Romans 10, you know I love Romans 10 and 9. And if thou shalt confess thy mouth, Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart, God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's not a Baptist verse of Scripture. It doesn't belong to the Baptists. Acts 2:38, that's a Pentecostal Scripture. No, that's for the Baptists too. Right. And Romans 10:9 is for the Pentecostals. I'm not of that school that says we will extract what we like in the Scriptures, and that's what we'll practice, that's what we will love, that's what we'll preach. No. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach it all. Praise the Lord. And some verses that seemingly we have rejected and other churches have built upon have become powerful verses to me because I've asked God for the understanding of them. Listen to it. The Word, now we're talking about the Word of God and that we're saved by the Word of God. The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. I love that. The Word is nigh thee. Hallelujah. You don't have to dig in the earth and you don't have to skyrocket to heaven to find the Word of God. The Word of God is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Oh, I love it. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how powerful the Word of God is. That's how powerful the Word of God is. It's so powerful, it'll save your soul from the lake of fire. Yeah. The Word of God is so powerful, it'll turn you around from the direction you're going. To that direction, to heaven. That's how powerful the Word of God is. What else could do it? Nothing. Nothing. But the Word of God, Paul said, which we preach. Praise the Lord. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Son, preach the Word. Preach the Word." That's how powerful the Word is. That's how important the word is. Preach the word. Amen. Listen to Isaiah 55:11. I love this. Here's God. He's speaking now. He says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Isn't that something? Now, I can say, "Chair, turn into a Davenport. I'm tired. I don't want to sit. I want to lay." Well, come on. Do something. I spoke to you. We can talk all day and all night. But when God speaks, it's done. It's done. The word of God is quick, alive, and powerful. Whatever he says happens. So don't anybody think, and don't think about anybody, that God's word is not going to come to pass regarding them. Let me go on. Okay. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The word of God is so powerful that it cannot fail. The word of God is so powerful that it cannot fail, and it's no respecter of persons. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's what Jesus said to his generation. "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You know what happened? If they didn't repent, they perished. Because his word won't return to him void. He doesn't change his mind that way. "It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The word of God is so powerful that it cannot fail. Now, you know a lot of people who play the stock market. They say that hindsight is better than foresight. And a lot of people think that hindsight is better than foresight. In fact, probably most people think that hindsight is better than foresight, but I don't. I think foresight's better than hindsight.
That's good.
With the scriptures. With the scriptures. You have to consider God's frame of reference versus our frame of reference. Our frame of reference is guess, mistake, trial and error, and so on and so on. God's frame of reference is, "My word will not return unto me void."
That's right. Yeah.
If I wrote it, if I said it, if I spoke it, if it's my word, it shall come to pass right down to the jot and tittle.
Yes, amen.
Nothing shall fail. Absolutely nothing.
That's right.
And it never has yet. So why should I not, why should I be afraid to step out on the word of God? No, that won't happen. Why should I be afraid to step out on the word of God? It will never fail. It shall come to pass. Foresight is better than hindsight. With God. Amen. God boldly stands in the middle of eternity. And he declares, "I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning. Isn't that foresight? He declares the end from the beginning. You and I can remember some of our past. Maybe a lot of our past. But God not only remembers all of our past, he knows all of our future. He knows all of the future.
That's right.
He knows everything. He knows all things. There's nothing he doesn't know. He is omniscient. Hallelujah. And he boldly stands in the middle of eternity and he says, I am God and there is none like me. I can declare the end from the beginning. Anybody else? Can't you see God out there? Anybody else? Devil? Angel? Anybody else? Stand up. Declare the end. Declare it today. You can't do it. But he can do it. He can do it. And he did it. And he's doing it. And it's all coming to pass. And the rest of it that hasn't come to pass will come to pass.
Yeah.
He said he's coming again. How many believe he is?
Amen.
He said it and he will bring it to pass. I don't have to understand how he brings it to pass. I don't have to be accurate in all of my understanding of eschatology. But one thing I know for sure, he's going to bring it to pass. Because he said it. You might believe there's a 7-year tribulation. Other people might believe there's a 3.5-year tribulation. Some might believe we're in the tribulation. Some might believe there is no tribulation. And it doesn't matter what we believe, he's going to bring it to pass.
Right.
Whatever he said. Instead of me being able to prove everything, I need to learn to believe everything.
Yeah.
In fact, I don't think that eschatological prophecies were given so that we could see which theologian can guess the closest to the fulfillment. I don't think that prophecies regarding the second coming of Jesus or the end of time, that's all called eschatology. I don't think those prophecies were given so we could see who could guess the closest.
Right.
And when Jesus comes, we're going to compare notes. I was closer than you were. You got this one wrong. I got that one right. I got that one right. You got this one right and this one right and this one right. Let's see, that's 3-2. I don't think prophecies were given so we can find out who. I think prophecies are given so that when they come to pass, you know that God had already said it and that he is God.
That's right. Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So I don't bother my head arguing about a lot of things. I just believe a lot of things.
Yes.
I believe everything that God has spoken. Listen to it again. I am God. There is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That's God talking. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Praise the Lord. I'd like to just pause here a minute and ask you a question. What greater proof of the existence of God is there than fulfilled prophecy, fulfilled scripture? I wish some thinking atheists would stretch their brains a little and think a little harder. What greater proof is there of the existence of God than fulfilled prophecy? Yeah. He's in town? He's in the neighborhood? Hey, bring him in. I've always wanted to see him do a miracle. That's what King Herod said when he heard Jesus was in town. Bring him before the king. I want him to do a miracle before. I've heard about this man. Jesus was not an exhibitionist. He didn't do that. How is it, Jesus said to another group, that your good weather men, you can tell when the sky is red and lowering that fair weather's on the way and so on, and bad weather's on the way and so on. You can discern the weather. How is it you cannot discern these times? Scriptures were being fulfilled right before their eyes. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, they were speaking in ridicule of him. The very words that were prophesied in the Old Testament scripture. He trusted in God. Let him save him now if he will have him.
That's right. That's right.
Definite prophecies in the Old Testament. They were fulfilling them with their own words and didn't catch on. What greater proof is there of the existence of God than the fulfillment of Scripture? What I'm saying is, who else can declare the end from the beginning? Nobody. You can't even say, tomorrow we're going to such and such a city and buy and sell and make gain. Because God warns us and says, you don't know what's going to be on tomorrow. You better say, if we live. If we live, because you don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow. But God knows he'll be alive tomorrow. And Jesus knows the same thing. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We don't know if we'll be alive tomorrow, but God knows he's going to be alive. And so he can declare the end from the beginning. He's in control. He's in control of all things. I don't like to say he's in charge. He's put people in charge, but he's in control. That's a little technicality, but I've meditated on that. He said, here, I put you in charge. He's in control. Pantocrator, the Lord God Almighty always has everything under his perfect control. That's the definition of that Greek word, Pantocrator. The Lord God Almighty always has everything under his perfect control. Hallelujah. So what greater proof of the existence of God is there than the fulfilled prophecies of the Holy Scripture? Nobody else could. But why don't people think? Why don't these atheists think that through and repent of their ignorance, of their foolishness? Oh yeah. You might think I'm a little hard on unbelief, but just wait. Just wait till God gets hard on it. He says they could not enter in because of unbelief. Amen. And what greater proof is there of the absolute authenticity of Scripture than fulfilled Scriptures themselves? Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. Well, I'll tell you, I'm basing my whole eternity on the Holy Scriptures.
Good.
And I am basing my whole life here on this earth on the Holy Scriptures.
Amen.
Jim Keeler tells about that man who was riding horseback as a captive to his martyrdom. And he said, how far is it now? 2 miles to go. He said, can I get down off my horse? He got down off his horse and did a dance. He said, hallelujah. 2 miles to home. 2 miles and I'll be home. He had faith in God's word. He had faith in the resurrection of the dead. He believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, he would rise from the dead. Because Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. We have to believe this. Jesus asked the question one time, believest thou this? You know, if we Christians had that kind of faith, and we should have, and I hope I do have, we wouldn't be afraid to live or to die. Standing on the word of God. Hallelujah. So what greater proof of the absolute authenticity of the Scriptures or the Bible, but the fulfillment of every Scripture without fail. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 13 verses 18 and 19, listen to this, this is very interesting. He said, I speak not of you all. Now you know he's talking to his 12 disciples and Judas Iscariot was about to betray him. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, listen to this, before it come. That's what prophecy is. I tell you before it come. Prophecy is when God says something before it comes to pass. And then it comes to pass. God takes that very seriously. He says if somebody prophesies that somebody's going to live and they die in the Old Testament, or somebody makes a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, stone them. I can't stand that, God says. You can't mimic God. that way. No. So he says, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe. Got it? So when it comes, I said it to you now, you don't understand it now, but you will when it comes to pass, and when it does, I want you to remember that I said it so that you will believe that I am He. So we have proof that Jesus is the Messiah over and over. They did. No wonder those apostles got out and preached the day of Pentecost and days following and afraid to die. They saw the risen Christ. Why should they be afraid to die? He arose. He promised we would rise. Hallelujah. John 14, 28 and 29. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice. Because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Prophecies weren't given so that we could see who could guess the fulfillment the closest. Prophecies were given so that when they are fulfilled, we might believe. And we have already studied enough and have already seen enough prophecies fulfilled to know that Jesus is the Christ and that God is God. Amen. And that the Scripture is authentic, infallible. Praise the Lord. Now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. One more, John 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I remember when my wife was pregnant with Jane. And she was coming breech. No, she was coming wrong. It wasn't normal. And old Dr. Paulson, plain old doctor, a good one. He's up in the Lakeview Cemetery now. But he came in and he said, Mrs. Tamberg, we have a problem here. Your baby is such and such, and we're going to have to do some things. And he explained the whole ordeal to her. And instead of her being more frightened, she relaxed. Because he said, we're going to have a little pain here. We got a problem here, but it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Well, that's what Jesus said to these disciples. He said, people are going to kill you and think that they're doing God's service when they do it. And people are going to persecute you. And so they knew it before it happened. Wasn't that wonderful? That's the way the Lord is. And He gave us the Holy Bible. And if we'll believe it, we know the end from the beginning. He's given us access to it. Here's His book of knowledge. Here's His book of wisdom. Do we dare believe it? Yes. Say, I do. I do. Praise the Lord. Amen. What is it that makes Scripture so powerful? What is it that makes Scripture so failure-proof, so irrefutable, so infallible, so ungainsayable? 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. I think I'll write this. This sounds good. Wouldn't it be great if we could make this happen? No. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, we prophesy in part, the Bible says. We prophesy in part. I've had experience with prophecy myself. For instance, for one example, I was in the shower one Sunday morning many years ago, and a prophecy came to me. And the prophecy was word for word, told me what God wanted me to say to the church. I'd never had an experience like that before that time. And so I ignored it. I praised the Lord and talked in tongues because I was just shaken with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. But I ignored it because I'd never had that experience before. And so I came over to church. It was the furthest thing from my mind. I went through my Sunday school lesson, preached a Sunday morning sermon, and all of a sudden, the same feeling that I had in the shower overwhelmed me in the pulpit. And all of a sudden, when that feeling came, I opened my mouth and I prophesied. And a whole family got baptized in Jesus' name, came to the Lord as a result of that prophecy. Okay? We prophesy in part, but this is holy men of God writing it all down and speaking as the Holy Ghost inspired them, and we've got the Holy Bible from it. Praise the Lord. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then there's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We don't have anything in here that's the inspiration of man. It's the inspiration of God. So we're not standing on the word of some man. We're not trusting on the words of in the words of men. We're trusting in the word of God and standing on the word of God. Standing on the promises. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. We're talking about the word of God, which is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of God is quick, powerful, and everlasting. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And Peter said, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So what does the writer mean here when he says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword? And how do we connect verse 12 with the first 11 verses of Hebrews chapter 4? When he's talking about not failing to enter into the rest that God has provided for his people. There remaineth therefore a rest of the people of God. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God, how do you connect that? I'll tell you how I connect it. The word of God is just as quick, it's just as alive and powerful today as it was in the wilderness. When God spoke in the wilderness and promised them a rest, when God spoke in the wilderness and threatened them with exclusion from the land of Canaan, it's just as powerful today. And he's offering us that promise today of rest, and he's threatening us with exclusion from heaven for unbelief. So, the fundamental issue is today and has always been faith versus unbelief. Hallelujah! For the word of God is just as powerful today as it was in the wilderness. That's what he's talking about here. So God promised rest to those who believed, and God threatened exclusion to those who did not believe. Hebrews 4:12 is now telling us that his word has not and will never change. The word of God. Quick, powerful. So don't think that we're exempt. Don't think that God is some respecter of persons. No, we can't do that. We have to have faith just like they had to have faith. Praise the Lord. God's word is infallible, both negatively and positively. Negatively, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And positively, some must enter therein. So here we have it. Negative, positive. God's word is infallible. He talks about heaven. He talks about hell. He talks about heaven. He talks about hell. And you know what? heaven's going to come to pass. And hell's going to come to pass. Just because men stop preaching it because they've lost faith in the Word of God, which preaches and teaches it, doesn't mean that God won't bring it to pass. His Word is quick and powerful. It's just as alive when people did preach hell as it is today when they don't preach hell. His Word is just as alive today when they don't preach heaven as it was when they did preach heaven. His Word is just as alive today as when Moody and Wesley and all of those old men of God made their final statement before they drew their last breath that they were going to heaven. That Word is just as alive today, whether men preach it or not. Thank God for His Word. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, isn't that the chapter? I believe it is, where God preaches, if you do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, I will bless you. I will bless you. You'll be the head, not the tail. You'll be the top, not the bottom. You'll be the front, not the back. You'll be blessed, not cursed. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and he says, if you do this, 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 and this, and this, you'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. You'll be cursed. Whether men preach blessing and cursing or not, God's word will come to pass. That's the lesson that I need to learn, and we all need to learn today. Jesus said in John 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have to go fast now. I've got my 5-minute warning here. Quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharp. That two-edged sword means that it's got two foresides and no back. It cuts both ways. I saw a young fellow recently bought a bow and some arrows. And the head of that arrow is one you screw on. And it had probably 3 razor sharp blades in it to kill that deer with or that animal. And this young man just got his finger in there wrong. And I mean, there was blood. Not dripping. It was running for a minute. Blood, 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 blood. Think of a sword of the Lord, a two-edged sword, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than the head of any arrow that wants to find its mark in the hide of a deer. Just think of it. What the word of the Lord can do. What the sword of the Lord can do. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. A sword is a weapon. And unbelief is an enemy. And that's what he's talking about here. No unbelief will be undiscovered by the Word of the Lord, which is that sword. In Revelation 1:16, we read that description of Jesus. And it says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Amen. There were unbelievers among that generation of Israelites, and there are secret unbelievers in churches today. And I could go into that for a long, long time. And I would love to do that. There are secret unbelievers in churches today. And so he says in Hebrews 4:11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now surely the writer here is speaking about the most secret hidden things within us. Yet the word of God will discover them and will uncover them. Nothing escapes his scrutinizing gaze. Amen. Soul and spirit. Now, the natural eye cannot see spirit, but God can, and he can separate it from the soul. That's what he's saying here. God's sword can do what no man's. The thoughts of our minds and the intents of our hearts, from our husbands, from our wives, from our children, from our parents. We can deceive our parents. We can lie to our children. We can hide a lot of things, but we can hide nothing from God. And that's the point here. He will discover every unbeliever, and he will discover all unbelief within anyone. Amen. Amen. We might even deceive ourselves. We might even hide things on ourselves and can't find them. But nothing escapes God's all-seeing eye. Now, you know, we have something going on the radio, and I was driving in my car the other day. I probably listened for an hour or whatever. Clarence Thomas and Anita Hill. Those hearings are going on. And the American public may never know who is lying, but God already knows.
That's right.
This is just a little game down here, but we're playing for keeps with God.
That's right.
Amen. We may form an opinion. Well, I think Anita Hill's telling the truth. Well, I don't. I think Clarence Thomas is telling the truth. I think she's a liar. Well, I think he's lying. We can form an opinion, but God already knows.
Right.
Nothing escapes his eye. His eyes were as a flame of fire, Revelation 1:14 says. Revelation 2:18 to the church of Thyatira, eyes like unto a flame of fire. And then in one of the last chapters of the book of Revelation, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now, this cassette tape recorder can capture everything I say, everything you say. It can capture our conversations. Telephone conversations can be taped, and you can tap telephones. Microphones can be hidden in motel rooms and offices and things, and you know all the history of that. Fingerprints can be taken. Bloodhounds can give chase. Footprints can be followed. And some can escape without getting caught, but not from God. He not only sees all that is visible, he sees the invisible. A tape recorder can tape sound. And a movie camera can capture physical objects. But God, it says here, can record thoughts. The thoughts and intents of the heart. Now that gets kind of scary, doesn't it? And so, thank God for the cure. Thank God for the help we need. Amen. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the secrets of men, those unspoken, those invisible things, God can and will reveal. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light when he comes. You see, we can play the game now. We can hide now, and we can refuse to confess now. We can refuse to repent now. We can refuse to forgive and ask forgiveness now. But when Jesus comes, he'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest. That means he'll show it. The counsels of the hearts. And so, the wise man concluded, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So, stripped of all disguise, we will all stand before the judge of all the earth. And all unbelief will be manifested. Revelation 21:8, I believe it is. It doesn't say just the abominable and the whoremongers and so on. It says all unbelievers will be cast into the lake of fire. God hates unbelief. He's trying to gain our confidence. He's trying to win us. He wants us to believe in him. So Hebrews 4:12 is the reason why Hebrews 4:1 through 11 must be taken so seriously. We all know faith is essential to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God will not be fooled by half-hearted faith. He wants us to believe in him. And that's what this message in the book of Hebrews and this chapter is all about. And God is fully able to discern. We're all going to render account to him. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. That when we repent of our sins and turn away from our sins, his blood washes away every recording, every video, every remembrance. He says their sins and iniquities. I've made up my mind, folks. God says to his church, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Let's stand. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Clap your hands unto the Lord.